a privilege to have the Kressmeyers here with us today. Kevin and his wife Beatrice and Mahi. Was that close?
Mahi.
And see, isn't that what I said?
Yeah.
And Rebecca and Ellie and Mateo. Fantastic. Great to have the whole group here. And we're familiar with his brother Paul. I found out there's 7 of these guys.
Did not know them.
Great to have Kevin here today. Looking forward to the message and presenting the ministry. Thank you, sir. Clear this out of your way.
Thank you. Oh, yeah, that would be a good idea. It's off right now.
Good morning, everybody. It's a pleasure to be here. You might know my prettier older brother, Paul. He's number 2, and I'm number 6. So there's an older one and a younger one, which coincidentally, we also call them the princesses of our family. Since we don't have sisters, we had to elect some of them to represent. And they do their job really well. But anyway, Paul and I, we have a really special bond. I was born when Paul was 10 years old, and for some reason, probably God's measuring that, he was chosen as my responsible child. So he took care of me when Mom and Dad went to Bible study. So if I'm a little crazy, it's because of him. He dropped me on the head several times. No, just kidding. Don't worry, he didn't do that. I did it by myself. Plenty of opportunities to get hurt. I'm the record breaker of many things in our house. Stitches, the youngest to walk, the youngest to ride a bicycle, all kinds of stuff. But Paul has always been an inspiration for me, and we have grown a really, really special relationship. But if you want to know more about that, that's for later. We're here to talk about Mexico. So we're the Kressmeyers, and we're going to Mexico, and we're going with Grace Ministries International out of Grand Rapids, Michigan. So our calling came through the serving of my dad in Brazil. He's a missionary, so as you know, Paul and I are missionary kids, and like Pastor May said, we are in 7 boys. And this all started because of my grandpa. Back in the 60s, he felt the calling to serve the Lord in Brazil as a missionary. It was actually a very interesting story because not too long before that, he was saved. It wasn't too many years before that he was saved. And a guy named Vernon Anderson, maybe some of you know that name, came through his church, and he was sharing about things in the mission field, and my grandpa just felt like he had to go somewhere. And at the time, TCM was promoting 2 big fields, and one of them was the Philippines, and the other one was Brazil. And my grandpa was all set to go to the Philippines, so he did his entire deputation to go to the Philippines. And then the last month before they were already ready to leave, Vernon said, there's been some requests for somebody to go to Brazil. Would you be interested? And he's like, sure, why not? So the last month they switched to Brazil, and they ended up going to Brazil. They had, you all know this era and time because you lived it. I didn't, but back then, there was no such thing as cell phones and all that technology, right? You would write a letter and it would arrive maybe 2 months later, especially if it was overseas. So they had bought their tickets. They sent the information to the people in Brazil that were going to get, arrive. And they got there and there was no sights of anybody waiting for them. So they're like, well, we're in a different country. We don't know how to speak the language. What are we going to do? So they just left at the airport. The next day, the people arrive. And they're like, oh, I thought you were coming today, not yesterday. So anyway, they learned the language, spent a year in São Paulo, and then went on to plant several churches in the southern part of Brazil. And later they moved to the state of São Paulo, and that they happened to go to the same town that my dad was raised. And my mom went to school with my aunt, and she was a basketball player, and one time my aunt decided to play Mrs. Cupid, you know. She invited her brother and my mom to go to the same basketball game, and by coincidence they sat beside each other. They ended up talking, and my dad was really interested in my mom, and he's like, you know, can I date you? And she's like, well, you gotta go talk to my dad about some things first. And what she was thinking was about spiritual things, right? Because, you know, there's no point in marrying an unbeliever. And my dad was like, okay, talk about, you know, asking for her hand, that'll be a piece of cake. So he said, sure. So they established the date. My dad goes to meet my grandpa and talk to him about the girl. He just says that he remembers kind of vaguely that he spent there at about 3 hours at their house. At some point there was a Bible on his lap. At another point he had accepted Jesus Christ, and he left and he never talked about the girl. So that's his story. But growing up as a missionary kid, it was such a beautiful testimony to see the lives that were impacted both by my grandpa and by my dad's ministry. And, you know, as a little boy, you just look up to your parents. They are the inspiration for your life. And until you find out that they are human too and they mess up a lot, and then you ditch them. No, just kidding. But it was just so natural for me to think of doing the same thing that my parents were doing. But then later when I was 17, coming out of high school, my dad asked me, what are you going to do this next year? And I said, I'm going to go to the U.S. to prepare myself for ministry. And he looked at me and he said, no, you're not. And I was very confused because I had heard many times how he had desired to be more prepared for ministry, to go to a proper school and learn, you know, more theoretically things through the books and all of that. So I was very confused when he said no. So I was like, okay, why not, you know? And he said, well, it's because you're very young and immature and stupid, so you're not going to really appreciate what you're going to learn when you go to school. And I said, okay, so what am I going to do then? He's like, well, you're old enough, you'll figure it out. So I ended up going to college. That was something that I had heard my dad say many times, that if you go to college, you understand how the mind of those who went to college think. So it's easier to present the gospel to those with a scientific mind, especially because you learn some tools about science that kind of debunks all those evolutionary theories, right? So it's like, because of these concepts here, that's kind of bonkers. But anyway, I went for animal science, so I know anything about your dog, your cat, and your horse, your cow. In fact, I basically equaled my wife to a cow when she was pregnant for the first time. Another story, you can ask about that later. But in the meantime, my dad said, while you're going to college, why don't you accompany me in my ministry? And for the 5 years I was in college, I was with my dad with everything that he was doing in ministry, which was a very, very wonderful school in life, and especially in ministry, because I could observe intentionally how God was working through his life and how he was approaching people and how he would deal with tough questions and how he would, you know, spend time with those he was teaching. And there's no school in life that can teach you that. So I'm very thankful for that 5 year period that I was under his wing. If you know him well enough, he's got a big wing, so I could be under it. So it was just a great time together, and our relationship grew a lot in that time as well. And for those of you who are thinking, what does that look like? It was basically every day of the week at doing a different Bible study for either training the next leaders or, you know, basic Bible study of training up new believers. And a lot of those went way into the night, into the early mornings, many times. So it was a great time of learning that we spent. My wife came through to understand the gospel when she was 17 years old. If you want the details about that, ask Pastor Mays, because he got the inside scoop yesterday. But we have a ministry, a camp ministry in Brazil, and she was part of that, and she came to understand the Lord through my older brother, George. And this is, I put this picture up because this is what she was looking at when she was asked the question, what about your sins? What about God? And she came to understand the Lord Jesus Christ looking at this view. And there's a horse in the story too, so ask Pastor Mays or her. She loves telling that story. But it was just so beautiful to see her life transforming in a short period of time. She, if you know her heart, which you don't, so I'm going to tell you about it, she's really desiring to serve the Lord and in its full capacity. And she always wanted to grow in knowledge and understanding and wanted to do that in her life right away. So initially, after she got saved, she was telling all her friends in school, come to the youth groups and retreats and all of that. And I was like, kind of being put to shame, right? It's like, come on, she's just saved and she's inviting more people than you are. So anyway, if you can't destroy a threat, you join them, right? So we decided to get married, and we got married earlier in life. She was 21, I was 22 or 23. And if you're a little bit confused with the date, it's because in Brazil we do things logically. So it's day, month, year. And our desire to serve the Lord kind of started with our dating, and it continued through our marriage. And you're going to meet the other children later. But we have four. Our oldest is 7. Our youngest is 1.5. And we desire to still grow our family more. I'm not done. So we desire to have around 8 to 10. So pray for my wife. She needs it. But a very important step in our ministry is preparation. And you may all relate to this step. Because when you walked into your job the first day, were you promoted to general manager right away? No. And how did you know how to do that job? Maybe some of you went to school for it, which wasn't, you know, you sat down in class for 3 minutes and you knew it all, right? Or maybe you didn't know it all and you just learned as you went. So preparation is something very, very important. And you may ask Pastor Mays about this, but the hardest job in the world is ministry, because we are dealing with people, and people always come with problems, right? So in ministry, we are dealing with problems all the time, and most of those problems aren't like the other jobs where we can give a result, because it doesn't depend on us. We are talking to people to try to help them through their problems. But at the end of the day, the decision is theirs. If they don't want to change, the problem is still going to be there. So it's a very, very hard position to be in. So the training for that is very, very important. And I asked my brother Paul when I was, you know, younger, What would he do different if he had the chance in his preparation? And he said, well, when I went to the Berean Bible Institute in Wisconsin, I got the book part really, really well founded. But I didn't have many opportunities to do the practical work. There was not a lot of chances to do the ins and outs. So he said, maybe you should just explore that more. So we came to the U.S. with that in sight. So we came and we were trained under different pastors and different ministries just to get different scoops of how they do ministry and what's their heart, and even, you know, we get some inside information of how to deal with some situations. So that was a very important part of our preparation. And then I still had in my heart that I needed more experience for doing mission work. So we decided to pastor a church in New Jersey, which is a different country, right? So we moved to the East Coast, and we were about 30 minutes from Manhattan, and it was crazy, very noisy, and because of the situation, there was a lot of hardship. We have to be careful what we ask God, right? I asked God, Lord, give me experience. I should have been more clear. Anyway, I got an experience, and it was a very hard situation for us. But it showed areas in our lives that we sure had to grow in. And before, because of the other opportunities we were presented, we were among friends and it was always comfortable. Going out there, it wasn't comfortable at all. And it made us grow in many areas. So I'm very thankful for the experience that we gained out there. And because of that ministry, it was a situation of make it or break it. And for us, it became very clear that indeed we wanted to serve as missionaries. So it was a very important step in our preparation and in our growth in serving our Lord and Savior. So you may be asking yourself, why Mexico? Do you hate Paul that much that you've got to be that far from him? No, just kidding. The desire to serve the Lord as a missionary came unto my heart, I always had the perception that I wanted to serve in a place where I could understand the culture, I could understand somewhat of the language. And Brazil is the only country in Latin America that speaks Portuguese. Everybody else speaks Spanish. And Mexico is one of those countries. And if you understand a little bit about the Latinos, we are a lot more communal in our living and a lot more, you know, everything kind of intertwines and it's a little bit more emotional bent. We love to hug and kiss. Most of you say, hello, you know, keep your distance. But we are like, bring it close. This last October we were traveling with some other missionaries for some conferences, and there, among them, there was one of the missionaries that was very much like that. So every time I had a chance, I would bring him close, give him a kiss, and he'd be like, "Yeah, come on!" Anyway, that's us. The community of the Latin America is like that. Everybody cares about each other's lives, which kind of, if you go it the wrong way, you can get into the gossip more oriented things as well. But another thing about Mexico is it's a large population of Catholics. And if you know a little bit about Catholics in the rest of the world, they're very different than the American Catholics. And I have my theories of why, but my dad was a Catholic before he came to know the Lord, so a lot of his ministry is oriented to that. So understanding that and the tools and how he approaches them was another very important part of my training with him. And I was kind of like, why not go to Mexico? I mean, We send missionaries to Africa, to Asia, to all over the world, but not Mexico. There, I never heard of a grace ministry in Mexico until I went to Michigan, and I was actually talking about with GGF about going to New Jersey, and I ended up going to the GMI office there, and I was talking to Jeremy about some things, and he said, oh, actually Mexico is a new field. We just opened it this year. And I was like, oh, interesting. And it kind of like started burning in my heart, you know. It's kind of like God was saying, now you don't have any excuses anymore, sort of thing. And the growth of that ministry was very, very enthusiastic for us. I'll talk about the numbers soon, but the Koros, the other missionaries there, they basically were growing that ministry, and it was very exciting about all the things that we read about them. So, what will we be doing in Mexico? Obviously, our main focus is evangelism. The core of anything, of any ministry, is the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Catholics in general, they all have all the ingredients necessary, right? They know who Jesus Christ is, they know who God is, they have some extra ingredients in there as well, but they know who God is, they know who Jesus Christ is, they know what Jesus Christ did. They even, you know, promote him as the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? But they don't have the recipe. And when you present them with the recipe, it's like, where were they hiding this? You know, the Pioneer Woman book didn't have this one. Anyway, they're just so it's always a very basic and clear decision right there. Or they really accept it, or they just reject it and continue in their path. But for those who accept it, they're very, very enthusiastic about what else? What else have I missed from the Bible? What else can I learn? What are the other facets about God that I haven't heard about? So evangelism is at the core of our ministry. Another very important part is the training of leaders. We all know that if there is no leaders, there is no future. So for any ministry, and as any missionary out there, we are always trying to work ourselves out of a job. So we go to a place, we establish the church, we train the leaders because we want to leave. Not because we hate them, it's just because there's more parts of the world that have to hear about Christ. So we're always training leaders, and that's a very important step in our ministry down there in Mexico. And we're very excited about the training of leaders that is already happening there. In fact, when we talked to the Koros the first time, they said, we know you guys gotta go around and, you know, talk about, share your ministry and gain support, but if you could come yesterday, you know. They really need help with the training of leaders down there. They have many, many people that are interested in, and they just don't have the personnel to teach. Another area that is very strong and dear to our heart is the area of family. As you can tell, with me wanting 10 kids, I like families. And I understand it's from the beginning of the Bible until today, it's the core of any church. It's through the family. And if any of you have ever dealt with any Mexican in your life, in the area of renting a house, you know that they run really close together, right? You rent a house for one guy, the next time you go there, there's what? There's 15, right? There's the abuela, the uncle, the, you know, everybody is there because that's the way Mexicans roll. If you're dealing with one, you're dealing with the whole family. So we're very excited about that because it gives us a way into families. If we reach one, we have an opportunity to share with the whole family. And a lot of the principles of marriage and parenting have been lost over time because of sin, and there is always opportunities to share that with people and get them excited about serving the Lord when they understand these principles. So we're going to the city of Merida, which is on the Yucatan Peninsula. You see there on the map. So all of you that go to Cancun every year, it's just 2 hours away from there by car, so just come say hi. If you despise Cancun and you want to go to a beautiful and safe place in Mexico, just come visit us. It's actually kind of astonishing, but Merida has been for several years voted one of the safest towns in the whole Americas. It was the second safest town in 2021 or something like that. So there's a lot of Mexicans there. There's a lot of Canadians and Americans that would snowbird, and then after COVID they decided to stop going back to the snow, so they live there now. But anyway, it's a population of about 1.2 million, and the majority is Catholic, and the church there is basically really in the center of the town, downtown, and they have around 70 people that come every week, and about 40 of those are in training for ministry. So it's very exciting work there. And it's a very youth-oriented church, so it was through the youth that they're reaching all of these families. This is the name of the church. It's Comunidad Bíblica de la Gracia Mérida, and they make a play with the first word there, which means community, and they underline the C-O-M, which means with, and the rest of the word means unity. So it's through unity that they're reaching the community in Merida. And if you get to know the Codos, you will understand why that name. They're very, very great in making connections with people and bringing them together. It's a very knit, close group, the churches, and they are all family to one another. And on the left there, you see a picture of the youth group meeting on Friday nights. So, and that's the current building that they are in. By the way, here in the giving opportunities, there's 3 projects from that church in Mexico. If you wanna participate in that, there's those opportunities as well. Please support us by prayer. If you haven't had the chance yet, go out this door at some point and look at the vintage RV that we're driving around. It's, you got to pay a little fee to do the tour inside. But pray for our traveling. We already covered about 6,000 miles, and there's another 6 probably in front of us. There's a lot of challenges that come with that. You know, drivers don't know how to drive sometimes, so pray as we cross Dallas at some point in time, because I've heard many wonderful things about that traffic. Pray for our health as well. This last month, my wife was struggling with a lot of things health-wise, and she's finally well again, so we're very thankful for that. But keep praying for our health, as our routine is not a routine. It's just crazy. Every week somewhere different, every time meeting new people, and we're very excited about that. But that also brings challenges for the children, as you know, there's no such thing as, Dad, can we go home now? Because there is no home. It's like, you are at home, you know? This is our motor home. So anyway, sometimes it's hard for the kids in that respect. Our 3-year-old kind of struggles the most with all of that. And, you know, we were at a parsonage 2 weeks ago, and we stayed there for a whole week, and she's like, can we have a house like this again, Daddy? And I was like, yeah, we will when we get to Mexico, you know. But anyway, also pray for our motor homeschooling, as you know, the teacher has to deal with all the kids and the principal with the naughty ones. No, just kidding. Just pray for that as we continue to travel, that we can take the time to continue teaching them things about God's Word and this world as any parent would do. And if you desire to support us financially, if you're tech savvy, point your phone to the magic square. It'll take you where you've got to go. If you're not so tech savvy, there's an envelope in the back, but there's a paper that you can use to send the information that you want to support us with our monthly support. That is very important for us. We love the one-time gifts, but we really desire to see the monthly support, because that gives us a sense of safety. We know, oh, every month there's $5 coming in. It doesn't matter the quantity, as we see it coming in, that gives us encouragement. And also with our startup costs, as you know, you may wonder, we are moving to a different country, so that means you got to buy this, buy that, and furnish the house, and buy a new vehicle, and all that stuff. So there's plenty of opportunities to support us financially if you desire. Am I supposed to stop at right now? 45?
If you can.
Well, I'm going to open to questions, so... do you guys have any questions? We're going to leave it there, because I don't like to leave it on the slide that says support us financially, because it's kind of like shoving it down your throat. But does anybody have any questions about ERV, my wife, my kids, the future, the maybe the kodos, language, whatever?
Sí, tengo una pregunta.
Sí, señor.
You are Latino?
Well, I'm a fake Latino, yeah. I was born in Brazil, but I'm totally German-blooded, so I'm a fake Latino. Yes. When do we anticipate? We are planning / hoping that we will be there in May, but it depends on our support if we're meeting the goals that... Because the mission, and any sensible person wouldn't want us to go out there without funds, so it would be a disaster. So we kind of need that to go. But we're praying to be there, traveling out there in May to start, and then that'll be summer. So we'll be sharing the same temperatures that you all share here in the summer, but with a little more high index of humidity. But that's okay.
Beatrice is truly Latino.
Yeah. Well, she's still half fake.
Yeah.
She has Italian blood. But she's more Brazilian than me, for sure, because she has indigenous blood running through her veins. I don't have any of that. So.
And you say all seven of the Kressmeyer brothers marry
Brazilian. Yeah. Because Brazilians are more adaptable than other... No, just kidding. Just because we were living there. And technically, Paul and George, the two oldest, had the opportunity to marry Americans, and they passed on it, so I don't know what's up with that. No, just kidding. It's just the way it worked out. Yeah.
So it would be more of an intercultural marriage, much easier to marry someone from your own culture.
And
did you have a theory about how Catholicism gained such a foothold in Mexico? Can you share? I think I know the answer, but could you?
Well, what I was speaking of was my theory of why Catholics in Brazil and the U.S. are different than the rest of the world. And my theory is because the Catholicism brought to the U.S. was brought through Germans. And if you know Germans, they're all by the book, right? They're very strict and very, this is how it's done. where the Catholics around South America, Catholicism was brought by Portuguese or Spanish. And Portuguese and Spanish are more laid back and they adapt to whatever is local. So whatever Catholicism you see, even in the country of Mexico, you can see different facets of Catholicism in the same country. So whatever you see in Mexico City is different from what you see in Mérida, because the local culture influences what was brought in. And the Catholics tend to kind of adapt and play the game of let's please everybody sort of thing. So the Catholicism in Brazil is different than Catholicism in Paraguay, which is different than Chile and Argentina and all these countries. But essentially it's because they're adapting to whatever's there. Yeah, the holidays change and the saints change. Everybody has, even in Brazil, there's, you know, many regionalisms, so one saint that's popular here won't be popular there and whatever. That's all. But the foothold in Mexico, I think they really didn't have a chance to say no because it was shoved down their throat in a style. But and what was brought from Spain, that was the religion of the time. So whoever got established in Mexico and these cultures, it was just what it was being brought. But I think the Latino blood kind of helps in that way, because it's very easy for a Latino to be Catholic, because if you understand a little bit about Catholicism, it's like, what do I have to do, right? And Latinos are all about doing things, like, let's get it done. Okay, did my job, what's the next thing? So you'd rather have a Latino work at your house fixing your fence or your lawn than somebody that's from somewhere else, because you know the Latinos will get it done most of the time if it's not super hot. But anyway, there's a lot of, in Mérida it's very cultural to have all the activities at night because of climate, so the nightlife is very common there. No. People take naps during lunchtime, which with all of you people enjoy that part of life, right? Good old siesta. But so a lot of all the meetings at church are at night, and or else it's kind of unbearable. And but they have ACs and all that stuff. But anyway, any other question? Because I just keep rambling here. Yes. We're still not exactly sure, but it's probably a no, because from the border until Mérida, it's 24-hour drive, so it's not close. It's almost easier to, you know, get plane tickets and pay extra luggage to take things than driving there. Yeah. We already got rid of our stuff when we left New Jersey, so, which that was a lot of tears in that process, but in a sense we're thankful we did it, because now the next step won't be so painful.
We've been studying Acts during this period.
Okay.
Sometime, and we were talking recently, Pastor was teaching about Paul's encounters with idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
And I shared with the church because it just came to my mind. I was sharing with them my experience at the Basilica in Mexico City on Our Lady of Guadalupe Day.
Yep.
And how the veneration that these people showed towards the Virgin Mary
Mm-hmm.
Without, you know, on the surface at least, it appears to be idolatry.
Yep.
You agree?
Oh, yeah.
And how do you approach that? It is so ingrained in it.
Well, I'm going to answer that in two different ways. But that's a very touchy subject. And in a sense, we do never approach it confrontationally, because that just doesn't work. So you approach that subject when the person is ready for it. So they'll be reading through their Bible, and then all of a sudden they'll read a verse and they'll be like, this sounds kind of weird, because this says you shouldn't have other gods before me, but what about, you know? And then they come and ask you a question, and then you're like, well, let's see what the Word of God says. If you have a problem with it, it's the Word of God. It's not me saying anything. So we let the Word of God deal with the issue. Not we don't have to. But it only comes at a point where the new believer comes to a growing point where they understand that. Because we don't want to, first of all, we're not living under the law. So we shouldn't be there like, you shouldn't be doing this, blah, 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 right? So there's that aspect. But there's also the aspect of whenever you grow enough where the Holy Spirit will touch your heart, then the soil is ready to receive the seed. You can't shove things down the throat, because that's not going to work. On another area, especially in Mexico, the culture of Mary is so strong that the most important person in the family is a woman. It's not a man. It's a matriarchal society. So it's really hard to deal with that, because it is a culture. It's like, how are you gonna tell men from the church to lead, because that's what's written in the Bible, where they have been for 40 or 50 or 20 or 30 years raised under the influence of, is this gonna please grandma? So it is really hard to deal with that. And even Luis was telling us that he was sharing some, he was teaching men what the Bible talks about in that area. And at the end of the whole meeting, a guy came up to him and said, oh, good luck with that. And he was like, what do you mean good luck with that? Well, it looks fancy and it's all fine and dandy in the Bible, but that's never going to work in my house. So you have to deal with that culture, and it's really hard. But then again, it comes with the growth of people and the understanding of who they are in Christ and their faith and understanding how big God is, and all of those aspects are important for finally arriving to the point where they're going to decide, I'm going to do it God's way, not my family's way. So it is a big part of their culture, so.
It seems as it relates to family. Sometimes the conversion of a member, because families are so close to Catholicism, that it can actually result in, if one person converts, it can actually result in split.
Absolutely. It's not as extreme as, you know, Islam, but it almost is like that. If you don't believe in the Catholic faith anymore, you're not part of our family anymore. So it's, you know, it takes a step of faith in that sense. But also, if that is giving us an opportunity to come forward toward the family, I just keep thinking, I know it's not the right way of doing things, but imagine if you can bring the grandma to Christ. How that's going to impact that family. It's not the biblical way of doing things, but just like Paul says, I'll be a Greek to the Greeks, I'll be a Mexican to the Mexicans. If that's what it takes, I don't care. But anyway, some other people have come up to me and asked me about, you know, what about drugs and cartels and all of that? I'm like, well, if God gives me a leader of a cartel in front of me, you know what I'm going to do, right? Bless my wife's heart, but I'm going to tell him the gospel, and if that costs my life, it is what it is. But it's, you know, we want these opportunities, so we'll take whatever we can get.
We certainly need our prayers.
Thank you.
For this God will reach down open hearts to hear his Father.
Amen. That we will be bold no matter what. Okay. Getting kicked out of here, so.